All right, Ephesians chapter 4, if you'd turn there, please. Ephesians 4, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Today's one of the biggest days of the whole year. It's Groundhog Day. It's also Palindrome Day. Do you realize that today's date, 02-02-2020, is a palindrome? It reads the same backwards and forwards. I have heard on the internet, and you can believe everything you heard there, I have heard that the last time that the date was a palindrome was over 900 years ago. And the next one is not for 100 years, so enjoy the only palindrome date in your lifetime, okay? I also heard there's a little football game today. Go Chiefs! We used to live in Missouri, so we have to vote for Kansas City. All right, look with me in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let's talk about making the perfect man. Making the perfect man. Ephesians 4, going to start reading in verse 1. Paul writes, "As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through being peacemakers. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to the people. What does he ascended mean, except he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who has now ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming." Look at verse 15, we're almost done. "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body is joined together and held together from every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Let's talk about making the perfect man. So an elderly woman had the misfortune of being married for over 50 years to a curmudgeonly old man. Often at night, the neighbors would hear the couple arguing. The old man would shout, "When I die, I'm going to dig my way out of the grave and I'm going to come back and haunt you for the rest of your life." One evening, he passed away. After the burial, the woman's neighbor said to her, "Aren't you afraid that he might really dig his way out of the grave and haunt you for the rest of your life?" "Nah," the wife answered. She said, "I didn't take any chances. I had him buried upside down, and I know he'd be way too stubborn to ever ask for directions." Right now, we're reading together Paul's letter written to the Christians in the city of Ephesus, in what is now modern-day Turkey. Ephesians is divided into two halves. Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians are doctrinal. Chapters 4 through 6 are practical. All of Paul's letters are written the very same way. If you want the key to understanding Paul's New Testament letters, here it is. His letters always begin with, "This is what you are now in Christ." And then they finish with a word of encouragement, "Now be what you are." Ephesians is exactly that way. Paul writes in Ephesians, "Once you were spiritually dark, but now you are light in the Lord, so live as children of light." This is what you are, chapters 1 through 3, doctrine. Now be what you are, chapters 4 through 6, application. In Ephesians chapters 2 and 3, Paul has already told us that God has done something no one expected. The Jewish patriarchs and prophets didn't see it coming. The angels in heaven didn't see it coming. The demons in hell, even the devil himself, never saw it coming. God has incorporated both Jewish believers and Gentile believers into one new man. The one new man is Jesus. When Jesus arose from the dead on that first Easter Sunday morning, he was the first ever of his kind. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was something entirely new, something completely unique in the whole universe. No one had ever before seen a resurrected man. And for now, Jesus remains the one and only of his kind until the resurrection of the dead at the end of this age. Whether we're born Jewish or whether we're born Gentile, when we believe in Jesus, we become united with him. We become one with Jesus. Paul writes that our lives become hidden in Christ. When we believe in Jesus, we become members, we become body parts, if you will, of Jesus, the one new man. We need a little reset when we think of the word membership in the New Testament. When we think of the word, I'm a member of the church, we think my name is on the membership roll, I'm on a list. But when Paul writes that we are members of the body, what he's actually saying is we are body parts of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, this is what you are, body members of Christ, the one new man. Now, in Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul begins telling us how to be what we are. How do we grow into this role of being one new man in Christ? Looking at Ephesians 4, I want to share a few truths quickly about making the perfect man. Few truths about making the perfect man. On your way in, you might have received an outline of today's sermon. If you like, you can follow the outline, watch the screens, listen, fill in the blanks. Let's talk about a few truths about making the perfect man. First of all, we become the perfect man when body members act their wage. We become the perfect man when body members act their wage. Paul says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That word worthy means to put weight on a scale so that the two sides of the scale balance each other out. If Peter Parker's Uncle Ben was here, he would say it this way: with great power comes great responsibility. You have to weigh it out, even it out. So I got my first job when I was 15 years old. I was a stock boy at an auto parts store in my hometown. I made minimum wage, $3.10 an hour. Woohoo! After school and on weekends, my responsibilities as stock boy was to, first thing I always had to do is I had to restock the oil aisle. Quarts of oil weren't in plastic containers back then. They came in the round cans. Does anybody remember the cans of oil? I'd have to stock the oil aisle, and then I would have to dry mop the floors and empty the trash bins. And I was very diligent about my job. After a few months, I received a raise, 25 cents an hour. And I was so excited and I was so proud that I was doing such a good job. I went and I thanked the manager profusely for the vote of confidence. He looked at me and he smirked and he said, minimum wage went up. Actually, it was National Discount Auto Store, Brian, is where it is, at York and Street Roads in Warminster. My boy, he knows where I'm talking about. I worked for that same store for 5 or 6 years off and on in high school, and then college when I would come home for summer breaks, Christmas breaks, I'd always go back and work there again. I didn't stay a stock boy forever. I got promoted to a receiving clerk. And I would check in orders with hundreds of items, and then I became a cashier, responsible for a cash drawer, and then I became a head cashier. The end of the night, I'd have to close out all the registers, and I would have to reconcile everything. We had a $10,000 change safe, and I would have to make sure everything was properly reconciled and put away. With every promotion, my salary increased, but so also did my responsibilities. I earned more, but I had to do more work in exchange for a higher salary. I lead the Alpha Course life group on Wednesday evenings. We meet at 7 downstairs. If you don't have a life group to belong to, you're welcome to come be part of ours. I can guarantee you we have good eats in our life group. So we got better food than any other life group. I promise you that we do. Sometimes we start our life group with something we call highs and lows. We give one high and one low from our week. And so one of our group members a while back ago said, well, my high is that I got an unexpected pay raise this week. And everybody cheered. He said, my low is that I have to work harder now. See, that's the way it works. Minimum wage employees have minimum wage responsibilities. Seven-figure employees have seven-figure responsibilities. And that is precisely what Paul is saying when he says, as the prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Can I tell you something? Super Bowl Sunday morning in Christ, God has called us up to a seven-figure position, and he has given us a seven-figure reward, even more than seven figures. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, before the foundation of the world was even put down, in love, God chose us and predestined us to be his own children. He sent Christ to die for our sins. He has redeemed us, freeing us from enslavement to sin. He's sealed us with the gift of the beautiful Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee that we have eternal life and a great reward waiting for us in heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, he's given us the gifts of saving faith and saving grace in Christ. By faith we have been co-crucified and co-buried, and now we have been co-resurrected, and we have co-ascended with Christ, and we are seated with him in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and spiritual forces in this dark world. He has made us masterpieces, poems of God's grace. Jesus has made vertical peace between us and God, and horizontal peace between us and others, and we have become heirs to all the promises of the Old Testament. All the promises made to Abraham, now I'm in on them. In blessing, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I will make you a blessing to all people, and your children, my children, will possess the gates of their enemies. We're heirs to the promises of the covenant given to Moses. I'll bless you when you lay down. I'll bless you when you wake up again. I'll bless you when you sit at your table. I'll bless you when you stand up. I'll bless you when you go out. I'll bless you when you come back in again. I'll bless you in the city. I'll bless you in the field. I'll bless you in your bread basket. I'll bless you in your pantry. I'll make you the head and not the tail. You will be the lender and not the borrower. We are heirs to all of those promises. That's Bible. Ephesians 3, God has revealed to us the mystery of the ages, the mystery of Christ, what the Jewish prophets longed to understand, what the sages and the philosophers have mused about for millennia, the perennial questions of mankind. We know the answers to every one of them. In fact, what we understand is beyond what the demons in hell and even the angels in heaven understand, and we have the privilege of announcing it to them. And we've received a full measure of God's amazing love, which is really beyond our ability to comprehend, but we sure do experience it. God has called us to a seven-figure position that comes with a seven-figure reward. And so our only right response is to balance that out by exercising seven-figure responsibility and putting seven-figure effort into our Christian walk. For Paul, as the apostles of the Gentile, his seven-figure responsibility meant going to prison for the sake of Christ. Listen, don't you covet being called an apostle unless you understand the cost that goes with apostolic ministry. That's good right there. A lot of people walking around thinking they're apostles. They ain't apostles. It's all right. God will fix their wagon. For us, seven-figure responsibility is to promote unity in the body of Christ and to put a seven-figure effort into that. As the prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, act your wage. I urge you to live a life of equal weight to the high calling that you've received. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit by being a peacemaker. You remember I told you last week about my roommate, Brother Dobie, who saw a pretty girl, Southern Belle, and he said, that's high maintenance. Do you remember? All right. This is high theology, all right, I'm giving you today. I want you to stay with me. I want you, Ephesians is the pinnacle. It's the pinnacle of Pauline theology, and I want you to stay with me. I'm going to give you some high theology, but you're going to get it, and you're going to be blessed. You're going to speak in tongues. When it comes to the issue of unity in the body of Christ, I want you to notice with me in Ephesians 4 that unity is something we already have, and it is also a goal that we work towards. We already have unity in Christ, and we work together towards achieving even greater unity. So along the way in life, I've met a handful of people who every time I interact with them, they have just this special gift for putting me down. Have you ever met someone like that? You know, every time you encounter one of these folks, they have a knack for just saying something cutting, something hurtful, and you just can't get it off. It's like you come away feeling slimed. You know, you come away feeling belittled, feeling foolish. Denise and I have a code word for that. We call it a wacko, jacko, attacko. I want to tell you, listen to me, when you encounter someone like that, it's spiritual in nature. The person is unwittingly being used by the enemy to get under your skin and get into your head and to steal your peace and to steal your joy. The devil's a thief. It's what he does, and he's good at it. One such gentleman was a Jewish acquaintance of mine, a businessman, not a believer, huge in the retail world. I mean, like shopping malls across the whole country. And as we were building this new sanctuary, he stopped by one day to see our progress. He actually donated towards the sanctuary. But he looked at me and he said, I just want you to know, in a few years, no one is going to come to your brick and mortar church. And boom, I was slimed. It got under my skin. It got into my head. But I want to tell you something. He is so wrong. And Ephesians 4 tells us why he's wrong. Listen, the Church of Jesus Christ is not some Simon Group retail property. It's not a Westfield Mall property. What holds the church together is not great anchor stores and popular name brand stores and Auntie Annie pretzels. God forbid, if you're from Philly, it's a travesty. What keeps people coming back is not parking facilities and overhead skylights. The Church of Jesus Christ is something that is supernaturally alive. We we have a sense of belonging to one another that doesn't come from ourselves. It comes to us from God Himself. Here's some high theology. Everybody say high theology. Here's some high theology. Unity is bestowed upon us from the triune God Himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, Paul mentions the three persons of the Trinity. He actually mentions them. Usually we always say Father, Son, Spirit. Paul gives them in reverse order, Spirit, Son, Father. The Spirit is the one who baptizes us into the body of Christ. He is the one who makes us a body part of Christ. He joins us into the... In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit places us in the body exactly where we're supposed to be. He's the one who keeps the hope of heaven alive inside of us. Jesus, the Son, is the sole object of the faith. People worship all kinds of gods all around the world, called by all different names. But for us, there is just one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are baptized into Him. God is our Father. So we have this common bond of brotherhood and sisterhood with one another. Listen, I have no doubt that in the time to come, the shape of the church will continue changing. But I want to tell you with full assurance, there will always be a church. And true believers in Jesus will always be part of it. Anybody here? I know you do. This is trip down memory lane with worship today. And anybody remember the old chorus? Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. And there, the bridge says, there is only one Father. There is only one Son. There is only one Spirit. That's why we are one. Can I tell you, it turns out that there's way more theology in that little song than I realized 45 years ago. It took me 45 years studying the Bible to figure it out. God Himself is a unity in the essence of His being. He is unity in the same way that He is love. God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is the ultimate embodiment of unity. And now we are in Christ by faith. And so in Christ, we have become participants in the unity of the Trinity. All right, let me draw a picture, because that was a lot of words. So a picture's worth 1,000 words. I need a little help. Uncle Jonathan, would you help me? And Jean-Pierre, would you come help me real quick? And where did Uncle Brian come and help me real quick? Okay, so we have God the Father. We have God the Son. Jean-Pierre looks a little like Jesus, doesn't he? And we have God the Holy Spirit. Now, would you just make a circle? Join hands and just make a circle right here, if you would. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is a unity. In the essence of His being, He is unity in the same way that He is love. In all of eternity, this unity was broken only one time. It was broken when Jesus hung on the cross, bearing upon Himself the punishment for the sins of the whole world, and the Father turned His face away from the Son. And Jesus cried out, Father, why have You forsaken Me? It was the only time that this unity was ever broken. Jesus, come here for just one moment. But the reason that it was broken was so that God could add us into the unity of the Trinity. My eagle warrior, come here. Would you come here real quick? Wilma, my eagle warrior, come real quick. This is my overcomer right here. So, and Betsy, would you come real quick? Would you come real quick? The unity of the Trinity was broken for a moment so that we could become incorporated in Christ. So now, Wilma, come here, and Betsy, come here. Now, jump, just, no, stand up, face them. Yeah, there you go, yep. Now, jump here, just come and put your arms around them, okay? Now, by faith, Wilma and Betsy are in Jesus. And now, come, Father and Spirit, and remake your circle. Do you get it? Listen. I don't know what'll happen down the road. The Bible says that exceedingly fierce times are coming, and honey, they on their way. I don't know whether the U.S. government will someday revoke tax exempt status from churches like ours. I don't know. I do know that all over the world that there are believers who meet in living rooms and who meet in underground meeting locations. But I will tell you, there will always be a church. It will always be here, and it will always be unified, because we are in Christ, and in Christ we are part of the unity of the Trinity, and that's good preaching. Thank you very much. Come on, give them a good hand as they go back to their seats. So listen, we have unity. It comes from God Himself. It can never be taken away. But we must also continue to grow in unity. We must make every effort, a seven-figure effort, to maintain unity and promote unity in the body of Christ. Paul tells us here how we do that. It's through Christ-like character. Be completely humble. I looked up that word completely in Greek. You know what it means? It means completely. Be completely humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Forbear in love. I love one guy put it this way. Put up with each other in love. Can I talk to you from my heart for just a moment? Been a believer in Jesus for 45 years. I've been a pastor for almost 30. I'm 53 if you're trying to do the math. Across the years, both as a part of the church and as a leader in the church, across the years, I've seen people get hurt and I've seen them walk away from the church. There's no doubt about it. Churches and pastors make mistakes, including this one. But other times, I've seen people whose wounds were 100% self-inflicted. They messed up and they were too proud to lose face and to deal with it. But whether the church has messed up in fact, or whether someone wrongly believes that the church has messed up, I often wonder, where is the Christ-like humility? Where is the forgiveness? Gentleness, it doesn't mean weakness. Gentleness means restraint, when you really want to give somebody a wallop or tell them a piece of your mind. Patience is the opposite of being short-tempered. It's being long-tempered, putting up with one another for the sake of unity. Imagine how different things might be if all of us as body members acted our wage. What if we assumed seven-figure responsibility and we put seven-figure effort into maintaining the unity of the Spirit by being peacemakers? That's good preaching right there. A few truths about making the perfect man. We become the perfect man when body members act their wage. Number one. Number two, we become the perfect man when gifted leaders minister healing to gifted members. Here's how the body of Christ works. Gifted leaders minister healing to gifted members. God not only bestows unity on the church, God bestows gifts on the church so that we can continue growing in unity. In Ephesians 4:7, Paul says, each one of us has been given grace. Literally, what it says is grace gifts. It's the same as in 1 Corinthians, what we call the gifts of the Spirit. It's grace gifts. Every one of us has been gifted. Some of y'all, you always wanted to be gifted. Guess what? Congratulations. You're in the gifted program in the body of Jesus Christ. You're gifted in the best possible way. Paul tells us how that happened in verses 8, 9, and 10. He gives a little recap of the gospel story. He says Christ descended from heaven to the earth down below. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, put on a body of human flesh. He stepped out of eternity. He stepped into human history. Jesus said to Nicodemus, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, me, the Son of Man. He said to the Jewish crowd, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. In fact, Jesus not only descended to earth, he died on a cross and he went down into a grave. Now, some people believe when Paul talks about Jesus descending to the lower parts of the earth, some people believe that Paul means that Jesus went and raided hell while he was in the grave. That's probably not what Paul means here. In Ephesians, Jesus doesn't fight his battle in hell. He fights his battle in the heavenly realm where he is far above all principalities and powers. He descended to the lower parts of the earth simply means that from heaven he came down to earth, and we could say he also went down to the grave. He was crucified, he was buried, but on the third day he rose again, and now he has ascended to the highest heaven, to the right hand of the throne of God, and he has led captives, prisoners of war in his train, and he gives out gifts. He gives out spoils of war to all of his people. Every member receives gifts. If you belong to Jesus, you are part of his body and you have gifts. If you don't know what those are, we can help with that. We have a little Sunday morning experience. My wife leads it and she's awesome. It's called Discovery Track. It meets four Sunday mornings every month, and it helps you to find out, to discover what are your gifts, and then get you going in developing those gifts and using those gifts. You can find out more about Discovery Track at the Connect Desk. Every member has gifts. Now, I want you to follow me. Here's the high theology. Follow me. Every member has gifts, and then to some, God gives special leadership gifts to help all the other members unwrap their gifts. Did you follow that? I feel like Brother Dobie from Alabama. Everybody has gifts, but to some, God gives leadership gifts to help the rest unwrap their gifts. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about five leadership gifts. There are others that Paul talks about in other letters. Here he talks about five. The best way to think about these five gifts, ministry gifts, is to think about a hand. In fact, in the Old Testament tabernacle, the boards of the tabernacle were held together by special clamps with five prongs that were shaped like hands that held the building of the tabernacle together. And these five ministry gifts that Paul, they're like the hand that holds the body of Christ together. First, he talks about apostles. You could think about the apostle like your thumb, because the apostle works with all the other fingers on your hand. And then prophets are like your index finger pointing the way. Prophets speak for God. They reveal the will of God. They give direction to the body from God. They point the way. Your third finger is the longest on your hand. It's like the evangelist who travels the furthest to preach the gospel to people who have never heard, to plant churches in places where churches have never been before. I'm kind of fond of the next finger. It's your ring finger, and that stands for pastors. The word is literally shepherds. You know, it's your finger of love. You wear your wedding ring on the fourth finger. Do you know that there is a vein from your fourth finger that goes straight to your heart, all the way to your heart? And so pastors have God's heart for people. And then the last finger is teachers. It's the smallest, not because it's less important, but teachers are closest. They stay at home, and they're closest to God's people. And so God gives these five ministry gifts. People ask all the time, are these five leadership gifts still operating in the church today? Yes, all five of them. Now, Paul and the 12 apostles were in a class by themselves. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus. They witnessed his life, his death. They witnessed his resurrection. They were authorized by the Holy Spirit to write scripture and to lay the foundation of the church. They were in a unique class. Scripture is complete. It is finished. Don't you come up with a book for the new to add to the New Testament. That ain't the Holy Spirit who gave it to you. It's complete scripture. But there are other people in the New Testament, including a woman named Xenia, who are called apostles, and they had distinct leadership roles in the body of Christ, and we still have apostles like that today in the body. Now everybody look at me, because I need you to hear this. You don't have to be on the payroll of the church or a ministry to be one of these five ministry leaders. It's not just paid people that are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. In the early days of harvest time, we had a couple named Dr. Jim and Wendy Wood. Jim was a medical doctor. Wendy had studied business, but she became a homemaker, a mom. Jim and Wendy Wood were really used apostolically to help lay foundation. Dr. Jim Wood laid the foundation for all of our, we have given millions of dollars to missions over our 30-something years. Jim Wood laid the foundation for that. Wendy Wood laid the foundation for all of our children's ministries and all of our discipleship ministries. My wife took over the reins from Wendy when we came here together in 1996. We had another gentleman in the congregation, Joe Holt. Joe had a strong prophetic gift, and the Lord used Joe on a number of occasions to give words of direction to our body. In fact, many years before we bought this property, Joe Holt prophesied that this was the property where Harvest Time was going to be built. You know, nothing came of it at the time. The leadership at the time investigated it a little bit, looked into it. Nothing panned out. It wasn't the Lord's timing, but it was the Lord's direction and God's will. And many years later, we acquired this property for half of what they were asking at the time that Joe prophesied it. Donna Holt, his wife, one of the most gifted teachers. I came here in 96. Denise and I were on the payroll, and I loved sitting in Donna's classes. She wasn't on the payroll, but I learned so much from Donna, and I still remember so many of the beautiful things that she taught here. We have people filling these roles in our body today. They are not on the payroll, but they are being used to lay foundations for ministries, to point the way, to shepherd God's people, and to teach. So what do these gifted leaders do? These gifted leaders, they minister healing to the body members so that the body members can use their gifts. Paul says in Ephesians 4:12, he says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare God's people for works of ministry. Do you know that word repair, it might say equip in your Bible. That word prepare is actually the word repair. It means to set a broken bone. It means to supply something that's missing. Remember in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus came walking along the shores of Galilee, and when he found James and John, they were mending their nets. That word, mending their nets, is the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 4:12. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, not to prepare, but really to repair God's people so that they can do ministry. That's good right there. I had a little glory fit in my office when I realized the meaning of that word. God gives leadership gifts to some to help fix what's broken among body members. He gives leadership gifts to help supply what's missing in the body. He gives leadership gifts to help mend the nets in the body. James and John mending their nets was a prophetic picture when Jesus came upon them, because he was calling them to become apostles who would go on mending nets in the body of Christ for the rest of their lives. You with me still? I know it's Super Bowl Sunday. You think about your wings and your nacho. But listen, I'm almost done. Just stay with me. Everybody stay with me. High theology. All right. It's high theology. Where is it that we're most broken in life? What's missing most in our lives? Where are we most badly torn up? Is it not in our in the area of our relationships with others? See, sin not only estranges us from God, sin estranges us from each other. We need to be healed by Jesus and our ability to connect with other people. We need to be healed by Jesus and our ability to remain in long-term relationships. We need to be healed by Jesus and our ability to trust people and be open and be vulnerable. We need to be healed by Jesus and our ability to receive love and in our ability to show love. God has given gifts to every member of the body, but we need to be healed in order to really use them. So here's what gifted leaders do. Gifted leaders connect members to one another, and in that connection, they find God's healing. Jumping down to Ephesians 4, verse 16. Paul says the whole body grows stronger, it grows mature, it grows healthy by what each joint, by what each connection from believer to believer supplies. Each connection between body members makes the whole body stronger and healthier and more productive. Everybody look at me. This is why we so critically need life groups for the future of our church. By connecting with each other in life groups, we connect with God's healing, and then we can really begin to use the gifts that God has given us. We have some men's group that meet at some different diners on Saturday morning for fellowship and prayer and to encourage one another. Those brothers connecting with one another make the whole body stronger and healthier and more productive. We have a praying couples group that meets on Tuesday evening. We have several of them, couples getting together and praying with one another and praying for one another. Connecting around the point of prayer makes the whole body stronger and healthier. We have a young adults ministry. It's called Hitcha. I like that. Hitcha. Harvest Time Young Adults, they're having a Super Bowl party later today. You can go if you're a young adult. If you think you're a young adult, you can go anyway. The food's going to be good. Young adults connecting with one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, sharing life together. It makes the whole body healthy, and it makes the whole body stronger. Really, honestly, I just want to tell you, and I want to just bless Pastor Anita Tilley, who manages all our life groups. You know, Anita serves our church at her own expense. We don't have the ability to compensate Pastor Anita right now. I don't mean to embarrass her in any way, but she just gives of her time week after week after week. She's one of those gifted leaders who's not on the payroll, but God is using her to make connections in the body to get us healed so we can use our gifts. Come on, I think that Anita deserves just some appreciation. All right, I'm gonna finish. I know I'm long, but I'm going to finish. And point three is always short. Few truths about making the perfect man. How do we make the perfect man? When body members act their wage, when gifted leaders minister healing to gifted members, here is the result. We grow proportionately into our head, Jesus. So if you receive that handout, take a look at the image on the top of the handout. This, of course, is Da Vinci's Vitruvian man of math. He's dressed appropriately for Sunday morning. So Leonardo da Vinci, the great scientist, inventor, the great artist, he was obsessed with identifying what was the perfect proportions of a man. And he had mathematical, what you see in the Vitruvian man is you see Leonardo trying to work out the measurements that are the ideal man, the perfect man. This obsession was passed on to him by an architect named Vitruvius. And so Leonardo worked out equations. The shoulders should be a certain percentage of the overall height. The chest and the hips and the waist should be a certain percentage of the shoulders. The biceps should be a certain percentage of the chest. The overall height should be a certain percentage greater than the head. Do you ever notice that when a baby is born, a baby's head is abnormally large compared to the rest of the body? A newborn baby's head is about 25% of their overall height. But as the baby begins to grow, the body grows into proper proportion. For an adult man, the correct proportion is about 8%. The head is about 8% of the entire body. If someone doesn't grow in proper proportion to the head, it's called DSS, disproportionate short stature. God doesn't want the body of Christ to have DSS. Christ is our head. In Him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Christ is the perfection of wisdom. He's the perfection of love. He's the perfection of purity. He is the perfection of goodness. Together, we are the body of Christ. And what God wants for us is He wants us to grow up in proper proportion to our head. Jesus wants us to become everything that Christ is. Let me finish with this, and we're done. When body members act their wage, when gifted leaders minister healing to gifted members, the church achieves what I like to call the Jesus factor. We become spiritually mature. We become anchored in our faith, stable, clear, about what we believe. Can I tell you, listen to me, the evangelical world in America is in crisis because believers don't know what they believe. But when we act our wage and when gifted leaders minister healing to gifted members, we grow up and we become stable. Paul says we're not like infants tossed about by every wind of deceiving doctrine. We become wise. We become discerning. But most important, we achieve what I call the Jesus factor. Let me finish with this and I'm done. You can go to your wings and your nachos and repent tomorrow. So Jesus had this special quality about His ministry. You know, the Bible says about Jesus, in Jesus, mercy and truth met together. Righteousness and peace kissed each other in the ministry of Jesus. Without compromising truth in any way, Jesus had the ability to speak the truth to people. He had the ability to at times confront people. And yet, when He ministered the truth to them, they didn't go away in a huff. Instead, they knew how much Jesus loved them. They knew how much God loved them, and it made them want to turn their lives around. You remember Jesus met a woman by a well in Samaria. She had had a revolving door of dysfunctional relationships and failed marriages in her life. Now she was living with a man outside of the covenant of marriage. Jesus confronted her with the truth. He said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, yeah, you ain't kidding, you don't have a husband. But Jesus spoke the truth in love. Something ignited in the heart of that woman, and she got so excited, she forgot her water jar, and she ran around the whole town saying, come see a man who confronted me about everything I've ever done. Isn't he wonderful? That's the Jesus factor. Not compromising the truth in any way, but speaking the truth in love in a way that melts people's hearts and makes them want to turn to their Father who loves them so much. Church, listen to me, look at me, and I'm done. I keep saying that. I was lying all the other times, but now I'm not lying. Look at me, and I'm done. More than ever, ever before, the world needs a church with the Jesus factor. The world needs a church that can speak the truth without compromising in any regard what the word says, but speaks the truth in love in a way that makes people want to turn around and give their hearts to Jesus. This is why it's so important that we act our wage. This is why it's so important that we connect with other believers to get healing so we can use our gifts. If there really is only one Lord, if there really is only one faith, if there really is only one baptism, if there really is only one body, if there's only one name under heaven by which men may be saved, we are all the world has. We are their one shot. And that's why we can't afford to have DSS. Disproportionate short syndrome. That's why we need to grow up so that we're a body in proportion to our head, Jesus. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus a great big praise in this place today?